Okay, thank you for that prayer, Emmanuel. Now, so, where are we? Well, it begins with witnessing. So the first question is, what is witnessing? Now, noticing in your notes, it says, it is not our or your story. That is not your witness. That is not your testimony. But it's great for fellowship. Learning to write your story and to share your story is great for fellowship, but it's not witnessing. So, what is the weakness of your story? Well, there are two major weaknesses. One is, your story changes, doesn't it? You tell people your story, do you remember all the details?
No.
And then you remember something, and then you forget something. And a lot of time will embellish our story. Not that we're being deceitful. It's just a fact of life. I received Christ in 1968. In 1970, it was very easy to remember that what happened. Now, it's been a while, hasn't it? And I try to remember, and I try to tell my story, and I might get some things right, I might get some things wrong, but time goes on, doesn't it? And eventually, your memory, you know, they fade away, don't they? So, your story is always changing. That's one weakness. The gospel never changes, does it? The witness never changes. The story changes, the witness doesn't. The second reason is the word, when you witness, you use the word of God. It has power. Your story may be encouraging for fellowship, but it doesn't have power. So, your witness changes. Your story changes, your witness never changes. Your story has no power, it's a source of encouragement. The witness does have power. The third reason is, your story is unique. And my frustration when I was taught to share my story rather than the witness is that people, you know what people would say to me? Well, if that had happened to me, I would probably become a Christian too. And I'm glad you had that experience, but that's not my experience. Your story is unique, isn't it? Your story is unique. Your witness is universal. You see the difference? So I'm all for people getting together, learning to write their story and sharing it in the context of fellowship because it's greatly encouraging. Let us consider how to encourage one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. So, for people to get around, we're all going to learn to write our story. Great. Now let's all share our story. Great. That's really encouraging, isn't it? But it's not universal. It does not have power. And it will change. I guarantee you, if you get a young Christian to tell his story, and then you come dragging to the surface 10 years later and tell him to tell it again, and you compare it word for word, there will be differences, won't there? I guarantee you, if you get a young Christian to quote John 5:24, and then you drag him to the surface 10 years later and have him quote John 5:24, will there be any changes?
No.
No. And that's why we use the witness, not the story. Would John 5:24 work in the day of Jesus to fishermen and Roman soldiers by the Sea of Galilee. Okay. But John 5:24 worked 500 years later in the European continent. Yes. But John 5:24 worked 1,500 years later among the Germans in Martin Luther.
Yes.
Would John 5:24 work 1,800 years later among the British and Americans? Yes. Will John 5:24 work 2,1900 years later among Nigerians and Lagos? Yes, it will always work. However, the story of some Roman soldier would be totally irrelevant to the experience of a university student in 2019, wouldn't it? They wouldn't have anything to relate to it, would they? Except that he became a Christian. They don't ride chariots, they don't carry spears, you know. They don't march in flanks, they don't have centurions, they don't have any of that stuff, do they? But the story of a university student in the context of a fellowship, it would be encouraging. It would be encouraging. But it's not the witness. So what does Acts 1:8 say? Who would like to read that? And the ladies have Acts 1:8. Amen. Okay. So, Mrs. Lethem, would you read that? Lethem or Lethem?
It's without the hitch. His name was not pronounced, it's spelled right, it's without the hitch. Lethem.
Okay. Mrs. Lethem, if you will read that for me. Acts 1:8.
But you will receive power when the Holy Ghost comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to all and to the end.
So you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be witnesses. So, the witness is the only universal manifestation of the believer in the church. Everybody has the Holy Spirit, and everybody who has the Holy Spirit has power, and everybody who has the power of the Holy Spirit witnesses. So we don't have to look for that anymore. We don't have to look for the Holy Spirit or power or any spiritual blessing or anything that pertains to life and godliness or any fullness. Colossians 2:9, Ephesians 1:3, 2 Peter 1:3, Acts 1:8. So we're going to move on. So then we go on to what is the witness? Not the story, but what is the witness? So Damien, would you read 1 John 5:11 and 12, please? No, that's all right. Emmanuel, would you read so we can all hear you, please? 1 John 5:11 and 12. Not everybody is as loud as this Oyibo, but we'll do our best.
And this is 1 John
5. 11.
And this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life. And this life is the Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have it.
Okay. Read out the next verse too. Also.
Verse 15. I have written this to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know you have eternal life.
Okay, is that the NIV? Yeah. So that's a what translation? Yeah. What's the translation you're using?
NLT.
Yeah. That NLT is a paraphrase. It's a gentleman was driving to teach at Wheaton. Actually, he took the train every morning. Dr. Kenneth Taylor, to teach at Wheaton. And he had been reading his children the Bible in the evening, and they were having a hard time understanding it. So on the train to Wheaton, he would have his Bible open, and he would rewrite it in his own words so his children could understand it. That's called the Living Bible, the Children's Bible. And so we do not make an issue of words or phrases from the NLT. It's just a nice, readable Bible. That's why when Kim was writing it, Dr. Taylor, he wrote, God has said. But that's not the Greek. That's just a nice translation. So, that's just a nice paraphrase. It's not sin, but we differentiate between paraphrases, transliterations, like NIV, and translations, like the New King James, the ESV, or the Holman Christian Bible, or the New American Bible Standard. So does anybody have an ESV, or a New King James, or... Okay, nobody?
NIV.
We'll try that. That's a transliteration. You still can't make an issue out of a word, but it's still closer to the original. Okay, go ahead. Okay, good. We'll stop there. Do you see the difference between the translation and the paraphrase? The paraphrase said, God said. What is the translation? What is the Bible actually saying? This is the testimony. Okay? So, this is the testimony. So, this is the witness. Okay, we'll stop there. This is the witness. So, we're going to find out what the witness is. This is the witness. Number one, God. Your story is about who?
Yeah.
No, that's the testimony.
Okay,
yeah. Yeah, your story, you're writing about you, aren't you? That's different from the testimony. The testimony is about God, not you. This is the testimony. God. And God has done something. What is it? God has given us what? Eternal life. And this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have the life. And these things I have written. So, the testimony is about God, not about you. It's about eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's about the consequences of rejection, hell. And it's about the blessing of acceptance, eternity. And what is the authority? These things what? You have experienced?
No.
These things you have dreamed?
No.
These things have been prophesied? What's the authority?
Written.
So, the testimony, when we give our testimony, we are the picture frame. As little about us as possible. It's about God, Jesus, eternal life, and hell. And the authority of all of that is the written word. Now, the founder of your organization, Dawson Crawford, the Navigators, was greatly influenced by the conservative Presbyterian Church. And they came, and as a result of that, they came up with a witness based on this verse that actually works. Now, how does the four spiritual laws that Bill Pryor developed? God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. Now, that is a wonderful introduction. It's true. It's good. And he was greatly influenced by the Baptists. And that's where he began. But what you are beginning with is an actual Bible verse. John 10:10, Christ said, the thief comes to kill and steal and destroy, but I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. But that abundant life takes place after the witness, doesn't it? So what we're going to start with what happens before that abundant life begins. Okay? So, we are the picture frame. So when I teach people how to witness, I tell them, share the verse, but keep what you say concise. Don't take away from the verse. Now, what is the biggest complaint of people in quoting verses to non-Christians? What is it? Well, one thing they'll say is, they don't believe the Bible. Why are you quoting the Bible to them? Because they don't believe the Bible. That's why Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to cut to the point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit, judging the thoughts and intentions of the heart. By the word of God, we're going to bring them under conviction, aren't we? John 17:17, sanctify them in truth. The word is truth. The word of God is going. Sanctify means to set apart. The power of God's word will set them apart from Satan's kingdom. Not our arguments. The other thing is, well, you know, quoting verses that just confuses them. Really? Are you going to tell me that you're going to knock on the door to witness and you're going to turn to the Holy Spirit who dwells in you? You're His temple, and you're going to say, I'll handle this, you only confuse people. Is that what you're going to say? No. And they'll say, well, you don't have to quote the Bible, just tell Bible truths. What's that called? Plagiarism. Even non-Christians know plagiarism is wrong, don't they? To say Bible truth. I was witnessing to an engineer on an airplane, and he said, well, you know, there are a lot of good things in the Bible, and actually, you know, I tell my children about them, but I don't tell them it's in the Bible. I don't tell them Jesus said that. I said, that's plagiarism. How would you like somebody, have you ever written a book? He says, his doctor of chemical engineering. So he says, oh yes, actually I've written several manuals in a book. How would you like to find out that people were using that and taking credit for it and not footnoting it? He said, that's different. No, it's not different. Don't plagiarize the words of God the Holy Spirit. If God the Holy Spirit says it, tell them He said it and where they can find it. I always quote chapter and verse. Not only is it morally right, Leviticus 19:11, thou shalt not lie nor steal nor deal falsely with one another, Leviticus 19:11, but also I found it true experientially. I was sharing Christ with a young man named Guillermo. He was a mechanical engineer for a large engineering company in Houston, and he prayed to receive Christ over the lunch table. We're at a restaurant. And he asked if he could have the napkin. It's a paper napkin that I shared Christ on with him. He said, yes. And I gave him my phone number and I said, let's get together and talk about how to grow as a Christian. He said, great. And we can meet with lunch every week. Once a week, if you want to. I said, great. Well, about 10 o'clock that night, I got a call, and Guillermo said, listen, I'm sitting here in bed next to my wife, trying to lead her to Christ. What is ISA? I can't find it. What's he asking me? ISA. I can't find it. What had I done? I had written ISA, period. 53:6, and he couldn't find Isaac. So I had to go through. It's Isaiah. It's not Rom. It's Romans. It's not Hebe. It's Hebrews. It's Peter. It's not Jude. It's John. So now I always write it out. You see why that's important? They said, "What are these numbers?" I say, "Here's how it works, Guillermo. You see that word? That's the city. You see the next number? That's the street. Now you see the next number? Those are the house numbers, or the flat numbers. So you go in the Bible, and it's the address. You find the city of Isaiah. You look for the top. You look for the street. 53rd Street, and then you're going to look for house number 6. He said, oh, great. Now we can do it. Then he led his wife to Christ later that night. So that's why I do it. Now, the other thing your witness has to be is crisp. And when I teach people how to witness, one of the biggest complaints is it doesn't feel natural. And I always say, good. Good. There's nothing natural about sharing the deepest secrets of God, bringing people to a state of conviction and changing the eternal destiny of their souls. So good. Good. If it doesn't feel natural, you're on the right track. Not your story. It's the witness. We are an ambassador, aren't we? Ephesians says we are stewards of the gospel. It's not ours. We have a stewardship of it. We're ambassadors for Christ, and God is making His appeal through us, and we beg people on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. We beg them, 1 Corinthians 5:20. It's not a dispassionate discipline. Paul says he begs them. Okay? So, the other thing it has to be is short enough for people to listen to. My dad was an executive with a large pharmaceutical company, and a lot of times people would come to him and they had a product or they had something they wanted his company to get involved in, and his initial reaction was, one sheet of paper, 5 minutes. If I bite, I'll make an appointment for you. But I don't have time to sit here for half an hour on this. So if they could come into his office, place what they had in mind on a sheet of paper, and summarize it in 5 minutes, then he would make a decision. And so that's what I tell the men I train in witnessing. People don't have a lot of time. So I'm sitting next to someone on the airplane, or I'm talking with a businessman in his office, or a merchant, or I'm discussing with a university student, I say, listen, I can show you an illustration in 5 minutes that tells you about your relationship with God. Would you like to hear it? Well, 5 minutes, sure. They will. So it's very doable, isn't it? People say, what do you do? On the flight over here, one of the stewards said, what do you do? When somebody asks you, are you guys navigators? When they ask you what you do, what do you say? What do you do?
I'm a photographer.
You're a photographer. But are you involved in the navigators?
Yes.
So what do you do as a navigator? Okay, good. Are you a navigator? What do you do? Are you a navigator, Emmanuel? Yeah, what do you do? Somebody says, what organization are you with? What organization are you with? Are you involved in the navigators?
Yes.
What do you do? Now, this is what you say. That's not, you don't say any of those things. Are you in, what organization do you minister with? And what do you say, Emmanuel? The navigators. What do you do? This is what you say. It is a concept best illustrated. If you've got 5 minutes, I can show it to you. And now you can witness. I had an executive in the navigators when I was on staff who said he felt insulated from the non-Christian world. He never got to witness. So I taught him that phrase and I said, watch this. And the owner of the restaurant came over and I said, hi, we're with the navigators. She's an executive with the navigators. And he said, you know, we have a lot of those in here. I always wonder what they did. I said, hey, it's a concept best illustrated. You got 5 minutes? He said, yeah. And so I shared Christ with him. That navigator executive never forgave me for showing him that he could be sharing Christ every day, lots of times. Because all you have to do is this, which is what I did with that airline steward. Hi, are you a steward of the airline? Yes. Oh, really? You know, what do you guys do? And he told me. And he said, well, what do you do? I'm with Grace Community International. Oh, really? Is that a mission organization? It's a concept best illustrated. Can I show you? Okay? And then you show him. I can show it to you in 5 minutes. Want to see it? And what will they say? Yes or no? If they say no, you have fulfilled your mandate. You get credit in heaven, even if they say no. If they say yes, you show up. If they don't receive Christ, you have fulfilled your mandate. If they do, then you take them to the next level. So, it's a concept best illustrated. Would you like to see it? Yes. Great. When I was 16, I was angry at God. It was like He was on another cliff from me, and there was like a fog between us. Later, it was explained to me in Isaiah 53:6, that all we like sheep have gone astray, each of us has turned to his own way, that the Lord has laid on us the iniquity of us all. My problem was an I problem. It was all about me. That is what sin is. I always thought sin was doing good things and not doing good things. If you didn't do them, or you did do them, you were in sin. I found out that's not true. Everything I was doing in life was sinful. From getting up in the morning to eating my breakfast, everything. Because it was all about me. And then it was shared with me in Romans 3:23 that the wages of sin is death. The free gift of God is eternal life in Christ. That my problem was that I was sinning and that was creating a death in my relationship with God. Not just a spiritual death, but ultimately a physical death. And when I went into that grave, I would pop out on this side and eternally in hell be separated from God. Well, then it was shared with me in Hebrews 9:27 that it is appointed for men to die once, and after that comes judgment. Well, that made me angry. It made me angry. My parents were not, I did not grow up in a Christian home. My parents were scientists and secular humanists. My mom later did become a Christian, but they were scientists and secular humanists. But they liked to expose us to a broad range of religions. And anytime anybody invited me to a church or a Bible school, they would let me go. And I had learned at an early age about God, John 3:16, that for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believed in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. I had also heard John 10:10, that says the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come that you might have Christ and have it more abundantly. So I was angry. You're telling me that sin, death, and judgment is my fate? What about love, eternal life, and abundant life? It was then, for the first time, my junior year of high school, at the tender age of 16, that I came to understand what happened when Christ died on the cross. I had always heard that Christ died on the cross, but I never could understand what the death of someone 2,000 years ago had to do with me. Well, they shared with me the very words of Jesus in John 5:24. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He will not come into judgment, but passes out of death into life. Wow, now that's exciting. That's exciting, isn't it? No death, no judgment. But what about my sin? Well, 1 Peter 2 24 says that he himself bore my sin in his body on the tree, on the cross, that I might die to sin and live to righteousness. That it was by his wounds and his shed blood, and when the judgment of God for my sin fell on Christ, that I was pronounced innocent. That means 2 Corinthians 5:17. That if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. So, I confess Jesus. I believe this. I prayed to receive Christ. And I was born again. So, 5 minutes. Now, one of the nice things is we are commanded to give the witness, which is in the first person. The ministry of the evangelist is in the second person, isn't it? Now, what did I say here? Who sinned? I sinned. Who died? I died. Who was under judgment? And who was mad at God? Who was born again? Now you can't argue with that, can you? Emmanuel, where were you born? Who's your father? No, you don't argue about that, do you? You don't argue about that. It is. John Crawford, a man who had a great spiritual influence on me, who's now in heaven, used to tell me, John, it's not what should be. What is, is. And your witness is. It's powerful. It stands alone. Nobody can argue with you about it. So, the whole time you're sharing with them, they're not interrupting you and saying, who are you to say I'm sinful? Who are you to say I'm dead? Who's doing the dirty work? God, the Holy Spirit. John 16. When he comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. God, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, judging the thoughts and intentions of their soul. We let the Word of God and God the Holy Spirit do the dirty work, okay? So that's the witness. Now, I always ask 3 questions. Would you like to know what those are? Don't they? Okay, I'll ask them. First, I ask, if true, how? Now, why do I ask that question? I ask them, if this is true, how, if it's true, you don't have to believe it, but if it's true, how do you get across? Why do I ask them that? I want to know, 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, for what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. But verse 6 says that in whom the Lord who spoke light shall shine out of the darkness has made it shine in our hearts. I want to know if the Word of God is penetrating the veil. 4:4. And the God of this world has blinded the hearts of the unbelieving so that they might not see the glory of Christ. So Satan has blinded them. I want to know God the Father can penetrate that veil. So I want to hear what they say. If they fumble around and can tell me that, then I ask them the second question. If true, where? If this is true, where are you? And then most people will say they're in the middle. So I know they're on man's side. Some people, they will say on God's side. If they've answered this question correctly, then I can believe them. The third question I always ask is, would you like now? And it's going to either be, first, it is to receive Christ as your Savior. If they say, like Guillermo, yes, we pray to receive Christ. If they say, no, I'm not ready to, I continue on. Well, would you like to get together for 3 weeks for lunch? And we'll do a little more discussion on each of these three parts. What's that called? Evangelistic Bible study. Or if they're a Christian, I say, that's great. Would you like to grow in Christ? If you're a navigator, you're a professional disciple maker. You could say, I'm a professional disciple maker. I'm highly trained. I can help you. Would you like to do that? Do you see what you're doing? So, 5 minutes, and you can go to town. Now, this is a great illustration. Look at this. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 8 verses. And they should share Christ. There is a couple in our church, they have been through 5 evangelism training programs and still weren't sharing Christ regularly. And I said, oh, I can solve that problem for you. If you will meet with Eleanor and I for 12 weeks, you'll become a very fruitful witness who witnesses all the time. So they did. How long did it take us to train them to do this? 4 weeks. How many more weeks do we have in the training program? How many more? How long did I say I would take to train them? 12. In 4 weeks, they had learned this and could present it. How many more weeks were left?
8.
What happened the next 8 weeks? Every week, they had the assignment to share this twice, and we came back, and I helped them with it. Every week in church, I took them to a different Sunday school class to share this. They were sharing this at least 3 times a week. That was burning it into their brains, wasn't it? By the end of 12 weeks, we were getting texts from them. He would be on an airplane on a business trip. Just shared Christ with the guy next to me. It was great. Just shared Christ with my neighbor. It was great. They can witness that. Because what they need to do is both learn it, but then they need to be doing it. And I'm always asking them, have you shared Christ this week? Why can I do this so confidently? Because I was trained how to do it. I was taken out by my navigator leader, and the first time he said, okay, watch this. He got me in the door, he shared Christ, and then he closed it out. Next week, you get us in the door. So I fumbled around about the 3rd door and got us in. Then he shared Christ and closed it out. Next time he said, you're going to get in the door and you're going to quote the verses on man's side. So I did. You're going to get us in the door, quote the verses on man's side, and quote the verses on God's side. Every time I need a verse, I'm going to say, John, share that verse. So I did. Pretty soon, he was giving the witness, but I was filling in the verses. Then he said, okay, you're going to do it all. I'm going to watch you. And so he just sat there. And we did that for a while. And then he hooked me up with someone else, and he says, now, you know not how to witness, but you know how to teach someone how to witness, don't you? See how simple the process was? Keep it spiritually simple. Very transferable. So I took another student out. Just watch me. What I say the next week. Get us in the door. I'll do the rest.
Third week.
Get us in the door. I'll do the rest.
You're going to quote God, man's side.
Next week. Get us in the door. You'll be quoting man's side. And I'll be calling on you to quote God's side. Next week. Get us in the door. You're going to quote all the verses. Next 2 weeks. I'm just going to be watching you. Then, okay? Now you train someone. And when somebody in our Sunday school class begins to hear about them witnessing, what do they ask me to do? What do I say? Hezekiah will do it. Hezekiah, y'all make the appointment. Y'all commit 12 weeks to meet with Hezekiah. What's that called? Spiritual reproduction. How can I train him? I'm going to Nigeria. Then I'm going to Cameroon. Then I'm going to Cuba. Then I'm going to South Africa. Then I'm going to Russia. But I've left Hezekiah back in that class. He can train them all, can't he? When I was in Cameroon, a student in a ministry who later became the U.S., the Cameroonian country leader, said to me, "What we need to do, this is good stuff. We need to rent a hall and get 100, we can get 200, we can get 1,000 people in here to do this." And what I tell her, if I do my job right, I won't have to do that. And I looked at the team. You guys will do it. And your disciples, and their disciples. I don't have to do that. I'm going away. So you see, now this is handy, isn't it? Okay, so that's what's called the witness, not the story. Now, let's take a break.